Turn, if you would, tonight to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. I do regret to let you know that I do not have a message that will last till 10:30 tonight. You will get out before 10:30 unless you decide to sleep here this evening. So, yeah. Nehemiah chapter 8 is where we're going to be tonight. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and we will get started. Father, we are thankful for this day. Lord, we're thankful for the truth and song that we just heard. And it is a glorious thing to think about your return and the fact that one day we will be in heaven forever with you. And so we are again thankful for that. God, I'm thankful for your word and just the way that it can speak to us if we will allow it to tonight. I pray that you would help us to have open hearts and a willingness to receive it. And Lord, that we would be helped by it this evening. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, I don't know if you will remember this or not, but 2 weeks ago, we came to the portion of Scripture in this story of Nehemiah where the wall had been rebuilt, everything had been completed, everything was done, there was no more work to take place. And we watched as the children of Israel seemed to instinctively respond to God's goodness in their lives and what God had accomplished in their lives. And so what we noticed in the opening verses of chapter 8 was this, is that they found themselves, without the prompting of Nehemiah or anyone else, they found themselves having a desire to assemble with one another. And as they assembled with one another, what seemed to be priority and what seemed to be the center of attention for them was the Word of God. And as you read through the Scriptures, what you found was this, is that they had no desire to leave early. They had no desire to leave quickly. They had a desire to stay there as long as they needed to. The Scripture explains how they gave attention to the Word of God that was presented to them that day. And then in conclusion to those moments, those events, you watch as the people responded appropriately to the word that was presented to them. And so 2 weeks ago, whenever I was last in this portion of Scripture with us, I asked us to consider this question, has God been anything but good to us? And the answer is no, God has not been anything but good to us. We have been blessed, we have known, and we have experienced the goodness of God in our lives. And as a result of that, I asked us to consider what should then be a natural response on our part. If God has been good to us, then of all the responses that we should have, what should be our response? And it seems fair to say that because of God's goodness in our lives, there should be a desire to assemble with fellow believers who have also known the goodness of God in their lives. As we assemble, there should be a desire for us to assemble or to gather around the Word of God and give it the attention that it deserves. Not in a hurry to get out, not in a hurry to get away from it, but give it the attention it deserves. And then because of God's goodness in our lives, it seems like it should be natural for us to want to respond to the Word of God that we are presented with or that we are challenged by. And yet, while that should be the natural response, every one of us knows that the flesh fights against us. And so it is difficult sometimes because of the flesh and the battle that takes place. It is a struggle sometimes to want to be where we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to be doing, giving attention to what we need to be giving attention to, and then responding in the way that we ought. But nonetheless, that should be our goal. That should be what we're striving for. That should be what we're seeking to achieve in our spiritual lives. So that in mind, we're going to move on and we're going to build upon that. I reviewed not just for the sake of taking up a few moments, but because we're going to be building upon that tonight. As we get into the message tonight, I want us to think about a simple question. We know the answer. I've talked about this in the past, but even if I was not the one presenting the information to you, you would know this to be the truth, to be the truth. I want us to think about this. How many of us know that you and I feel better when we get good rest, eat healthy, and exercise? Okay, three of us know that. Most of us know, I think, even though we gave no sign of response to that question, I think most of us know that we generally feel better when we get good rest, when we eat healthy, and seem to work exercise into our days, at least with some measure of consistency. We're going to feel better when we do that. Now, understanding that, here's what we know, that it is a challenge to do those three things on a regular basis, is it not? It is a challenge. Things like this happen to all of us to some extent, that the schedules get crazy, the schedules get busy, and maybe with everything going on, we don't get the rest that our bodies need. Sometimes we get sick, and the rest escapes us, and we're not able to sleep as soundly as we'd like to sleep. And so, you know, one of those main components of feeling good and feeling healthy, it's no longer present, and we begin to feel the effects of it at some point. Something like this happens, at least for me anyways, maybe not for you, but I get pretty sloppy in my eating habits sometimes. I start not thinking about it. I start not worrying about it. And I just start eating a little bit more junk food here, a little bit more junk food here. Instead of drinking water, I start drinking more Cokes, whatever it may be. And so I just kind of get sloppy. And then, you know, over time, and I'm going to build on this in just a moment, but over time, I just start feeling like a slug, you know, just kind of like, blah, just a blob. And again, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but the same three people probably know what I am talking about. You would say, you know, I've been eating sloppy and I haven't been, you know, doing the right thing for my body by way of my diet. It's just beginning to take a toll. And sometimes because of the busyness of the schedule or just pure laziness or hatred for it, we don't exercise, right? Generally, we hate to exercise, but we say we're so busy we don't have time to exercise. We're just lazy and we don't want to do it. Okay, I'm lazy and I don't want to do it, okay? And so there are these components that if we would make them a part of our lives, we would feel so much better, but it serves as really a challenge to us. It's really an obstacle for us to do all three of those things. And so here's what happens. As we get lazy and we don't get the rest that we need because we don't have the discipline, we're not getting to bed as early as we ought or whatever it may be, or because we're getting sloppy with our eating habits or we're not exercising like we should, we reach this point over time. It's a gradual thing, but we reach this point over time where we just feel miserable. You ever been there? Again, you just feel like that slug. You just feel like that blob. You just feel like, yeah, feel worthless. At least that's how I feel biannually. Like every couple of years it strikes. I'm like, yeah, I feel terrible. Anyways, nonetheless, if this has ever happened to you, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've reached that stage of absolute disgust with how you feel. You're tired of it, you're sick of it, and so you say something like this to your spouse, I'm going to start getting to bed earlier and I'm going to start getting more rest. And I want you to start, you know, being more careful in what you fix for supper and you lay off the things that you know you need to not be eating and consuming, and you wake up an extra few minutes early to exercise. Isn't it amazing how good it makes you feel when you start doing what you know your body needs in order for you to feel good? I mean, come on, if we've ever done that, we know, man, I feel pretty good. I'm getting more rest. I'm eating better. I'm exercising more. And I'm just feeling the benefits of it. We know how good it makes us feel, and yet it can still be a struggle to get those things done. Now, all that said and all that in mind, tonight I want us to think about Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 15. You don't need to look there tonight. You don't need to turn there. But I want us to consider Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 15, the last part of the verse. Here's what it says. It says, the way of the transgressor is hard, the way of the transgressor is hard. Now, all that simply means, and all that basically means is this, is that when a person chooses to live a life of disobedience, when a person chooses to live a life of unfaithfulness to the things of God, to the will of God, to the Word of God, then what that is going to do, it is going to produce difficulties or hardships or rough times in that person's life. When a person chooses to live in disobedience to God's Word, it will not make their lives easier. It will make their lives more difficult through the process of time. And as you think about that truth that Solomon declared in that particular proverb, here's what you know if you're honest with Scripture at all. You know that that is true of every single individual. It is true of every single couple. It is true of every single family. It is true of every single nation. Whenever people choose to live in disobedience to the Word of God, it will not make life easier. It will make life more difficult. As you think about that truth, though penned years prior to the events of Nehemiah, as you think about that, the people of Israel were a living example of the difficulties that come in a nation's life when a nation chooses to live in rebellion to the Word of God. The people of Israel found out through the process of time that for them to live in disobedience and rebellion to the Word of God, it did not make their lives easier, it made their lives harder. And yet what we have seen is this, is that God has restored and God has blessed. They've rebuilt, repaired all the broken parts of the wall, and God is blessing. And so 2 weeks ago, as we were in verses 1 through 8, we watched as they assembled around the Word and everything that we dealt with a few minutes ago. But in verse number 9, I want us to see this, because this is the carryover effect of what had happened prior to verses 1 through 8, or in verses 1 through 8. So it says in verse number 9, "And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, or the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." And so what verse number 9 leads us to understand is this, is that as a result of the Word of God by way of the law that they were being presented with by Ezra and others who read to them, they began to realize just how badly they had missed the mark and just how badly they were living in disobedience to God's law. And as a result of the law that was being presented, and them understanding their condition before God by way of their disobedience, they were weeping and they were grieving over their condition in the presence of God, again, in relation to His Word. Now, understand, please, in and of itself, that is not a bad place for formerly rebellious people to find themselves in, grieving and weeping over the sins they have been guilty of. Generally speaking, that is a very healthy response to rebellion and disobedience, being broken over one's sin. However, it says in verse number 10, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them, for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And so the people were encouraged, listen, let's not be weeping right now. Let's not be grieving. Let's rejoice in the goodness of God right now, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His favor. And so let's rejoice in that. So in verse number 11, "So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. It says in verse number 12, "And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them." And so they've done as they were instructed. They're no longer grieving. They are rejoicing and they are celebrating. But notice in verse number 13 what it says. It says, "And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law." So verse number 13 lets us know that day number 2, there were still those who came to Ezra and continued to hear the word of God as it was read to them and explained to them. So in verse number 14, it says, "And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month." Well, what is that a reference to? Well, that would be a reference to the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. What in the world is that a reference to? Well, that is a reference to what God had instructed the children of Israel to do once they had entered into the Promised Land, that once a year they were supposed to leave their homes and they were supposed to dwell or live in booths for a week, or they were supposed to live in what would be makeshift shelter. And the purpose of that was to remind themselves and future generations of God's provision for them while in the wilderness and how God had faithfully met their needs. And so this was something that was supposed to be done by the children of Israel to perpetuate the teaching of the faithfulness of God. And yet as you read down in verse number 17, it lets us know that that had not been observed since the days of Jeshua or Joshua, the son of Nun. It says they had not, the son of Joshua unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. And so for years and years and years, for generations, the children of Israel had not been doing what God had commanded them to do. Now remember, it says in verse number 14 that it was found that they were supposed to dwell in the booths in the feast of the seventh month. What month did they happen to find themselves in? Well, verse number 1 lets us know that they were in the seventh month. So now they are learning that God has told us to do these things in the seventh month, and it just so happens that we are in the seventh month. So it says in verse number 15, "And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of fig trees to make booths, as it is written." So that's the command that was given. So in verse number 16, it says, "So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the streets of the water gate and in the street of the gates of Ephraim." And so what are the children of Israel doing now? Again, without the leadership of Ezra or Nehemiah telling them to do this, they are responding in obedience to God's word. As they are being confronted with the truth of God's word, they are grieving, they are weeping, they are lamenting over their disobedience. And Nehemiah and Ezra tell them, hey, listen, this is a holy day. This is a time of celebration. Don't grieve, don't weep. Let's rejoice in the goodness of God in our lives. But as they come back the second day, they find out there is still more that has been required of them that they have not been doing, that for generations it has not been done. So in verse number 16, upon receiving the challenge from the word of God that this is what's supposed to be doing, the children of Israel said, that's what we want to do, what God's word has said. Isn't that an amazing response? We want to do what God's word has said. So in verse number 17, "And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and set under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so." Verse number 18, it says, "Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner." So they have done what the scripture commanded. They have done what God's word declared they, as God's children, should do. Now, I don't know about you, but I've read through Nehemiah many times, and I am finding more and more tidbits of information that I have completely missed. So notice what it says in verse number 17. Let's listen to this. Can we listen to this, all of us, please? Let's listen to this. It says in verse number 17, at the conclusion of this, "And there was very great gladness." And there was very great gladness. What does it mean when the Scripture says, "And there was very great gladness"? Well, the word gladness just means this, for there to be joy or rejoicing. It means that there was a lightheartedness about the people and the environment and those who were being obedient to the Word of God. Here is what it did. It produced joy, and it says in verse number 17 that there was great gladness. So what does it mean for there to be great gladness? It means this, for it to be an abounding amount or an exceeding measure of joy and rejoicing and gladness. This is so important. Here are the children of Israel, and what are they doing? They are being confronted with what God's Word expected of them. They are being confronted with what God's Word says. This is what you're supposed to do, to remind future generations of my faithfulness and my goodness and my provision in your lives. And as they are living in obedience to the Word of God that they are being confronted with, here is what it did naturally for them. It produced in them great gladness. It produced in them much, much joy and rejoicing. As a result of disobedience, what did the nation of Israel learn? The nation of Israel learned that is a way of life that leads to difficulty and hardship. And when we disobey God's word and the judgment comes, that's no fun. But when we respond in obedience to the word of God, it does not make the way or the manner of life hard. What it produces is joy in our lives. Now that should be about as obvious as anything could be, but here's what we know, that is a truth that is horribly, horribly overlooked and missed by so many people in their Christian lives. What do I mean? I just mean this. How many of us know people who are children of God, and yet somehow, by some means, they have gotten sidetracked in their Christian life? We've all known people like that, right? Amen. All of us know people like that, and I'm just going to go ahead and say this and get it out of the way, and then we'll touch on it later. But all of us know people like that because all of us have been people like that. I don't care who we are. I don't care how godly we think we are, how much together we believe ourselves to have it. Every one of us have allowed sin into our lives. And here is the thing, that when sin enters into our lives and we get comfortable with that sin and we get used to that sin and we no longer really have a desire to address that sin, here is what we know. That never leads to a way of life that is more enjoyable, that is more delightful, that is more enhancing to us. No, whenever we have known people or experienced this ourselves, whenever people choose to live in disobedience to God's word, it always makes life harder than it has to be. That's just the simple reality of it. So here's what happens. People out there, or ourselves, they get into this pattern of disobedience, and kind of like not resting, not exercising, and not eating right, it takes time, it's a process, for us to really begin to feel the effects of it. But when people are honest, when you and I are honest, here's what we know. There reaches a point where spiritually speaking, maybe I can't speak for everyone, but I know I can speak for some. There comes a point when we kind of feel like spiritual deadbeats. You ever been there? Just kind of spiritual slugs. We know we're not where we're supposed to be. We know we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We know we're not living the way we're supposed to be living. We know that things are not the way they're supposed to be. And we begin to feel the consequences of it in our spiritual lives. I've been there. And I bet most of you have been there at least once. So that being said, here's what happens. At least I trust that this has happened for all of us on occasion. We finally reach that point by the grace of God where we are disgusted with where we're at. And by the grace of God, the Word of God somehow confronts us, kind of like it did the children of Israel, and we see just how wrong our actions have been. You know, we're involved in this and it's not right and we're not happy anymore. We're involved in this and it started out fun, but it's not fun anymore. We're doing this, we're living this way, and it started out like it was not going to be a problem, but it's built up over time and it is now a problem for us, for our family, for our marriage, whatever it may be. And we reach this point where we just feel like we're spiritual slugs and slobs and we know that things are not what it's supposed to be. So the Word of God confronts us, and the Word of God lets us know you're not right and this is what's wrong. And when we are exposed to that, again, I hope we can all say we've done this before, but when we see what's wrong and we realize what needs to change in our lives, we've had those moments where we have said, okay, as of today, I'm getting things right and I'm doing what needs to be done. You ever been there? I'm sick of living this way. I'm sick of the consequences of this. I'm sick of the disobedience and the way that it's made life harder. I'm sick of it. I'm fed up with it. And so it's kind of like that physical change that we make and we say, okay, we're getting this right and we're going to do this and we're going to do this. In our spiritual lives, we say, all right, we're going to do what the Word of God has declared and has told us to do. Isn't it amazing that when you and I get right with God, the joy naturally is restored in our relationship with Him? I'm just saying for myself, maybe for no one else, in those moments of my life, in those seasons of my life, where I've been living in disobedience, and I finally reach the point where I say, I am miserable. This is no fun. I'm not enjoying this anymore. When I have finally said, okay, Lord, here's what your word says, God, here's what your word declares, and today I stop running, and today I stop rebelling, and today I stop living in disobedience, and today I choose to begin doing what your word has said, I find it amazing how quick joy is restored and has been restored, not because of any great thing in particular that has happened, other than this, I have decided to just yield to the authority of God in my life. Obedience just naturally produces joy in our relationship with God, because He will not let us enjoy sin forever. And so tonight, we sit here, we hear this, we know this. Every one of us, if we wanted to take the time and would be honest enough to do it, we could look to those seasons of life where we have rebelled, where we've been in disobedience, we've gotten sick of it, we've cried out to God, and we've started doing right, and we've started living right, and the joy's been restored. We've all got those moments in our lives that we could point to. But you know what the Scripture compares us to? The Scripture compares us to sheep. Right? Okay, now somebody says, what's this got to do with Nehemiah? Nothing really, but a whole lot also. I am compared to a sheep, and you are compared to a sheep. And here's what we know if we know anything about sheep, and most of us do. Sheep are not the brightest animals out there. Sheep don't have reputations for being the most intelligent creatures. In fact, sheep are pretty easily led astray, and sheep are pretty prone to do dumb things on a regular basis, right? So I say that to say this, it doesn't matter how many times we've gotten victory in the past, and it doesn't matter how many times the joy has been restored to us, every one of us have the potential to let sin enter into our lives once more. Every one of us have the potential to let something sneak in. And rather than us identifying it and removing it from our lives immediately, it kind of sneaks in somewhat incognito, somewhat a little bit in disguise. And as a result of it kind of sneaking in, we let it take residence in our lives once more. And we get comfortable with the sin. We get comfortable with the disobedience. And again, it's kind of like not taking care of ourselves physically. We don't take care of ourselves spiritually. And yet we don't see any real harm in what's happening. And so if we're not careful, something comes into our lives. We don't recognize it for what it is. We begin to just accept it. It begins to reside in our lives. We don't really see it as a problem. So we don't really foresee it causing us any issues in the future. But what did Solomon say? Solomon said, the way of the transgressor is hard, always has been, always will be, and there will be no exemptions to the rule. And so you and I as sheep, no matter how many times the joy has been restored, we can find ourselves engaging in sin once more, and the ultimate end of that path will always be frustration and misery and a lack of joy. And I know who I'm preaching to tonight. I am not ignorant or unaware of that. I know who I'm preaching to. I know it's a holiday weekend. I know that it took something for you to be here tonight. I understand all that, but I'm also not dumb. Okay? I'm not dumb. I'm not a lot of things, and I'm not dumb completely, okay? And I say that for this reason. It doesn't matter that it's the holiday weekend. It doesn't matter that it took something on your part to be here tonight. It doesn't matter that you could have been other places tonight, but you chose to be here. That doesn't matter, because here's what I know. It is possible for there to be people here tonight, and there is still sin in our lives that we are not dealing with. We are not removing from our lives the way that we ought, and we think that we'll still be happy and we'll still be okay just holding on to this little bit of sin in our lives. There is the possibility that there are some in here tonight, and it's kind of like not taking care of yourself physically. Spiritually, you're not taking care of yourself right now, and you're not feeling the effects of it immediately, but you very will, if you hold on to this sin, you will deal with the consequences at some point in the future, because it's going to happen. And tonight, I'm not trying to scare us with the judgment of God, though there's nothing wrong with us being scared of the judgment of God. But what I'm trying to remind us of is what all of us know is this: is there is great joy found in obedience to God's word. So if there's something in your life that you're holding on to, if there's something in your life that you're allowing, and you think right now everything's okay and everything's fine and it's not causing any problems and it's not causing any issues, I just want to remind us, it may not be right now, but it will be in the future. And if you want real joy, if you want great gladness, then what you need to do and what I need to do from time to time is this, is just get rid of the sin in our lives and say, God, more than anything, I want to live in obedience. Because the joy and the gladness and the rejoicing is found in obedience. There is never long-term joy and gladness found in rebellion and disobedience. And so tonight, I don't know where we're at individually. I don't know what you may be struggling with. I don't know what you may be dealing with. I don't know. I just know this. As your pastor, there have been times I've been preaching to you and I've known about my own personal struggles. So I'm not going to stand up here and assume that none of you have any struggles. That would just be kind of silly of me. So you may be sitting here tonight, and you may be giving off the facade, and you may be giving off the aura of no struggles in my life, and that could be an absolute lie. I'm not saying it is, I'm just saying it could be. And I just want to remind you, if you really want joy, if you really want gladness restored, kind of like David whenever he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, the joy is always, always, always found in obedience. It is never found long term in disobedience to God's word. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Father, as I come to you this evening, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be honest and allow you to do a look through our lives. And Lord, the Holy Spirit is very powerful and very capable of quickly pointing out things that we are struggling with, things that we are allowing and tolerating. And so, Lord, it may be that there's someone here tonight and they're letting sin have a place in their lives that it really does not deserve. And Lord, I pray that you'd help whoever may be struggling tonight to be reminded that the true joy and the true gladness is found in simple obedience to your word. So I pray that you'd bless the invitation tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.